Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening. This is Carlotta Walsman. I'd like to welcome you back to Crosswalk Talk, a production of Crosswalk Life. I hope you'll check us out and get to know us. We're at crosswalklife.com. And also, we have a ministry training school online at nowfaith.tv. Crosswalk Life has a radio program almost every Monday night, and this is it. And we pretty much alternate, having hot interviews and having prophetic ministry to callers. Tonight, we're welcoming Derek Gilbert back for another hot interview on some subjects that I know you are interested in. We've been getting the questions, and we just want to provide a place for you to know what God's doing in the earth today, what He's saying to us and to others, and to experience God currently, you know, not what He just used to do, and to understand Bible prophecy better, and to understand how Jesus Christ wants to live in and through you. Tonight, we're having Derek Gilbert back. We had him over a year ago and then recently, and now back again. He is so helpful to us. We've been getting questions. You know, people are wondering, will Israel win? Is this the Battle of Armageddon and they almost lose? Or will they be divided? Are these just the birth pangs? Or will this lead to a major world war? Will there be attacks in the United States? Will there be blackouts here? Or will there be an election? Is there going to be a crisis? Anything big enough that we might go under martial law? Are the military really mobilizing? Are they actually moving inland? Help! Will Christianity become more powerful or less in light of the events that are about to happen, in light of the coming election? You know, what will happen to our Christian faith and freedom? Will Americans actually repent? And then God will be able to usher in the Great Awakening or outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Would God actually divide or cut our land if we don't support Israel openly? These are just a few of the questions that have come in, and I am just so happy to hear someone else tonight say what they believe. None of us knows for absolute sure, but let me see if Derek's with us. Derek, are you with us on the line?
I hope so. Can you hear me?
Oh, good.
It's always a challenge when you try to log in here at the last minute. And this sounds a little better than the first connection we had, doesn't it?
Yes, yes. There's only one of you, and that's enough.
Yes. more than enough. No, I'm just glad we eliminated that nasty hum that was in the first connection. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure why, but the Skype in my Windows machine has a nasty buzz in it, and the Mac over here seems to work just fine. So we'll stick with the Mac.
Computers vary. I have to pretty much use uvu.com on mine, or Skype eventually starts sounding like a submarine or something that we can't tolerate for very long. But welcome to the program. How are you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
Well, good.
Enjoying life. You know, there are clouds on the horizon, but, you know, the Lord told us not to worry, you know, and I think that when we look at prophecy and, you know, cheat, look at the end of the book, we know who wins. And that sounds flippant and maybe like, you know, I'm not taking it seriously enough, but we're told, you know, not to worry because it's not going to add a single day to our lives. We know that these things are
right.
Happening. The Lord is allowing things to happen. The enemy is certainly moving through various aspects of our society and our culture, politically, you know, through the entertainment venue, the world of entertainment. We certainly see things that disturb us, but you know, all these things were foreseen. You know, the Lord certainly knew all of this was going to happen from the beginning of time. So, you know, again, it may not be a pleasant ride ahead, but we know that ultimately, He is in control, and He will emerge the victor. And as long as we put our faith in Him and in Jesus Christ, we're going to be part of the winning team.
Amen. For those of you that say, you know, I really need a big dose of the positive, you know, if I'm going to listen to this program tonight, I want to refer you back to last week when I did almost all declarations, positive declarations, in light of the bumps that are in the road, but still what we can declare in agreement with God's word and personal prophetic words to me and to others. And I want to say that the bottom line to all that, Derek and listeners, is that I almost never receive prophetic words, and I explained that I have received five very detailed words in the last, now it's about 3 or 4 weeks, but 9 or so in the last 4 months, and all of them talk about expansion, amazing expansion in ministry and people coming to Christ and being discipled and, you know, just believe for this expansion. So I would say, in light of all that, in spite of the things that we're going to speculate on tonight, and some are in the Bible and some are real prophecies, in spite of all these things that we consider, that light casts out darkness. Darkness never casts out light. And what that means is the darker things look like they could be, the brighter our light can shine. It's all about what we declare, what we believe for. Amen?
Amen. The you know, and even if only a few hear a word that the Lord intends for them to hear, then you know, this program will be a success. So
thank you, Lord.
Our success is not measured in raw numbers or in the size of you know, the number of followers we have on Facebook or anything like that. It's and just being faithful to follow His calling, even when it seems like we're not making any progress. And I've talked with you know, fellow you know, brothers in Christ who have been discouraged because you know, they were led to a certain type of ministry or to write a certain book or put forward a certain theory or a prophecy or whatever that perhaps wasn't as well received as they thought it might be, and that led to some discouragement. But you know, Jesus Christ warned us that we were going to face tribulation.
That's it.
In our walk, if we were faithful, we were not promised a healthy bank account and legions of followers and adoring fans or whatever. He you know, said that look at what happened to him, and certainly we, being the servants of the master, are not going to be treated better than he was treated. So I think we just need to you know, try the best we can with our flawed human senses to live according to His standards and measure success by His standards. That's not always the way that we would measure it, especially when we look around in this world and we see so many who are achieving worldly success in ways that aren't according to the morals and ethics of Jesus Christ. You know, why are the wicked successful? Why are the evil enjoying this fame and this wealth, while you know, the faithful, and we can see, you know, dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering and struggling all mm-hmm. around us. You know, why are these faithful soldiers, these followers of Jesus Christ, why are they enduring you know, medical issues and financial troubles and family problems? And you don't have to look very far to find those. But you know, Jesus Christ told us that this would be the path that we would have to follow. It would not be the easy path. Now, the world takes the easy path, and if we're not encountering resistance, it may be that we're in the wrong lane.
It could be, because Jesus promised, you know, I said last week in Revelation 2-3, He reiterated again through the prophecy of John that those who overcome will receive. Those who overcome, I posted a verse today, you know, those that endure till the end. And mm-hmm. it may seem like I've been posting, like on Facebook, two-thirds bad news, but I'm trying to wake people up so that when our trials and tribulations get a little worse shortly here, we won't be taken by surprise. We'll know this is another opportunity for me to believe with now faith for greater works, to let my light shine brighter. And I think Satan's best tool is the element of surprise. So we don't want you to be surprised. Yeah. There's going to be trouble in the Middle East. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And mm-hmm. we're here. We knew this. and it's going to happen on our watch. And tonight we're just going to discuss possibilities of what it will look like and how it might affect us.
Well, to the best of our ability, anyway. I'm not sure how much help I'll be in that regard, but we'll give it a best effort here.
Well, I tell you, I'm not new at this, but I'm no expert. In 1970, I wrote my whole paper when I was at Tulane University on eschatology, you know, how the things in the last days are going to go. And I want to put everyone at ease. Nobody knows. We've got a lot of good resources that we can look at, you know, possible, what theologians have said will possibly happen, but nobody knows for sure all the details. Some people think Revelation was written out of order, for instance, and they're absolutely sure that we are raptured and escape everything. Now, I would like to believe that one. However, what if Revelation was written in order? Then that means there are Christians alive during tribulation. Then I would say that people in other countries are saying, what's the question? We're in tribulation now.
Tribulation now, right.
Right. And so I think it's only the U.S. that it's, or mostly only the U.S., that is so coddled that we're still asking that question. And the other thing I want to say for those of you that think you're absolutely sure you have all the answers is, I don't know if you know that the rapture teaching is less than 300 years old. So if you look into just that one point, it may help you to be a little bit more flexible and just join the rest of us where the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we'll say, well, we all know when we get there. One thing we do know is that there are a lot of things we can be praying about right now, and I love to have Derek on the show because he helps us to become aware of what they are.
Well, I appreciate that. Like I said, I'm not the world's foremost expert on anything.
Me neither.
Well, I do the best I can. I have a curious mind to try to pay attention to what goes on, kind of a news junkie, and the conversations that Sharon and I have here in the split-level bunker are usually about, you know, what's going on in the world. So, again, with whatever limited faculties I have, I'll try to be of help.
Well, and the Bible does say, I think, in Matthew 25, that, you know, when the disciples heard all the bad news that Jesus shared and Matthew 24, about all that's going to happen before he finally returns to win the Battle of Armageddon, they said, well, what do we do then? And he said, well, be a good steward. Get extra oil for your lamp. Feed the hungry. Be prepared to share clothes with the naked. And I think that applies to us today. As you're able, you know, get extra supplies. Get extra oil. We've got to get the oil lamp first, then the oil. But, you know, prepare to be of service to your fellow man and to demonstrate faith and to demonstrate confidence in our God, because there are going to be bumps in the road. We will not be exempt, guys. I'm sorry.
No, absolutely right. And that, I think when discussing the timing of the events that are to come in prophecy, as you well know, Carlotta, it's very easy to get caught up in our arguing over that timeline. And it's my theory that, you know, the Lord, knowing that the enemy is going to be far better at interpreting Scripture and understanding Scripture than we are, because they're a lot older and far more powerful than we are in our human form here, that it was deliberately made opaque. There are things that we know that are coming, but, and I'm not going to be doctrinal about this, just my theory, that, you know, again, there are things that are difficult to understand, and they were purposely made so that the enemy would not have the knowledge of everything that God was going to do, that all that was going to happen in the order that it's going to happen. When we're trying to understand, as you say, you know, let's come together at the foot of the cross, and on the non-essentials, we can enjoy the intellectual exchange of debating various theories of when this is going to happen versus when that will happen. But one thing we know is that, again, Jesus told us to expect tribulation, and whether that's you know, tribulation with a capital T is a great tribulation, or just the as you said, and correctly, the troubles that people in other lands, like the Christians in China or in Muslim nations, endure, the Christians that have lived behind the Iron Curtain for so many years had to endure. I think they would suggest that they've been enduring tribulation all along.
Amen.
And that, as you said, right here in America, it only seems that we've been comfortable enough to argue about when the tribulation is going to start. I meant to say
pre-trib. Did I say pre-trib's only 300 or rapture teachings less than 300? I meant to say the pre-trib rapture teachings less than 300 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And again, regardless of when it happens, I like the way our friend L.A. Marzulli puts it in his pan-tribulational. It's all going to pan out in the end. We'd be happy to have it explained on the way up. So regardless of when it happens, I think you're right. We should be prepared because Jesus did warn that we would suffer tribulation for being faithful. Whether that is during the time of the actual reign of the Antichrist or not, we should not expect an easy ride. And it seems that here in America, we have sort of taken for granted that we should have the approval of the world, and that when the world begins to move against us and speak badly of us, we see the inroads that are making that are made in promoting godless or ungodly behavior through the media, in our schools, and so forth. We are somehow surprised and shocked. But Jesus, warned us of this 2,000 years ago. And when we really look at history and the way other cultures have lived, the way the Romans lived during the first century and before, this is nothing new. These are not new things that this should take us by surprise. And that's why, Sharon and I do what we do with the ministry that we, the reason we call PID Radio or named the program PID Radio is that the acronym stands for Peering into Darkness. We have been essentially behind enemy lines ever since we accepted Jesus Christ. The atheists out there, the agnostics out there who believe that they're somehow exempt from this battle because they choose not to believe in the supernatural realm are smack in the middle of a battlefield, whether they choose to admit it or not.
Right. Everybody serves somebody, and they're going to maybe review their choices on who they serve.
And the Apostle Paul said that he would not have his those that he discipled and taught be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And that's what we try to do to the best of our ability.
Amen. Amen. Well, I have been getting flooded with questions about, what's going on even right now. So I imagine that might be a safe area to go to. Do you feel comfortable talking to us about how you would interpret what's in the news right now?
Well, I'll give it my best shot. I had the opportunity to have a couple of very interesting discussions over the past few days. And this is one thing I'm really thankful for. I probably have mentioned before, if I have, forgive me, but I have spent about a dozen years on and off in the broadcasting industry, in secular media. Most of it was in music radio, but I spent some time as a talk show host on a conservative secular talk station. And thankfully, the Lord has kind of used that experience now where I can apply it in a more productive way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what led to that, I guess, in my very nature, again, having a curious mind and enjoying a conversation with people and finding out what they know about things that I'm curious about has kind of led to the interview program that I host, Youth in the Bunker. Talk with Bill Salas, who's a prophecy scholar, author of several books, including Israelistein, and he keeps a very close watch on what's taking place in the Middle East. And we've been watching a slow train wreck, taking place in the Middle East over the last few years,
mm-hmm.
Over the last decade, really. When we invaded Iraq back in 2003, at the time, I had no problem with removing Saddam Hussein from power. He was a brutal man. He was flouting UN Security Council directives, the will of the United Nations. But as time went on, it appeared that perhaps he was not as let's say, insubordinate as he was portrayed. And when we started to actually think, and I say we, Sharon and I, began to think and read a bit more about that part of the world, and we are certainly not experts by any means. I'm not an expert in the culture or religious beliefs of that region. But it just seemed to us common sense that if you were to take a nation that had been held together, a nation of tribes, okay, held together by the will and the brutality of a man like Saddam Hussein, take him out of the picture and introduce a form of democracy that you would have the majority then with the ability to vote would rule the nation. Well, the majority of people in Iraq are of Shia belief, the Shia sect of Islam. The only other nations in the world that are majority Shia are Bahrain, which is ruled by a Sunni minority, and Iran. And by creating a democratic government in a government and a government dominated by Shia, it seemed that there would be a reasonable chance anyway that you would create a powerful ally, an oil-rich ally for the nation of Iran, which seemed like a bad idea to us. And I think we've been struggling, we as a nation, and have been struggling with that now for the last several years. It's certainly still an unstable situation. The Kurds in the north of Iraq are not happy about the situation. The Sunni minority is certainly not happy about the situation. And the Christian minority, which was at least protected under Saddam Hussein, is now in fear of its life. And in fact, the majority of the Christians in Iraq have fled for their lives. So that is what we, a Christian nation, allegedly, have created in Iraq. We have destroyed the culture of the Christian minority in Iraq by placing them under Sharia law in the name of spreading democracy. Similarly, and this was, remember now, under the administration of George W. Bush, a man who was promoted to us conservative Christians as one of us. He was a Christian man, and we should support him because he shared our values and our beliefs. And now under the Obama administration, we appear to be following the same path with the support of the Arab Spring a year ago, it's when you actually take somebody's statement, with the downfall of Hosni Mubarak and Muammar Gaddafi in Egypt and Libya. We have, and also the change of governments in Yemen and Tunisia. We've basically allowed the Muslim Brotherhood to come to power in Egypt, especially. This is a disturbing development. There's a familiar saying, and this was something that Bill Salas made a point of bringing up during our interview, which has been posted online at View from the Bunker. As goes Egypt, so goes the Middle East. Egypt is a regional power, in part because of the support, both financial and military, from the United States. We have allowed the Muslim Brotherhood to rise to power in Egypt, with Mohammed Mursi as the president now, and the Muslim Brotherhood as the most the best organized political power in that nation. They were kept under the thumb of the government during the reigns of Anwar Sadat and Hosni Mubarak.
Aren't we giving lots and lots and lots of money to support the Muslim Brotherhood in indirect ways? I don't get that.
In effect, we are, because we are continuing to offer that support to the government of Egypt, which is now dominated by the Muslim Brotherhood. After Mursi took power, he shook up the ruling the leadership of the military there, and replaced guys who had been part of the power structure behind Hosni Mubarak with his own men. they have violated terms of the peace treaty negotiated with Israel years ago and moved tanks and heavy military equipment into the Sinai. So Israel suddenly, in the span of a year, what seemed unthinkable a year ago, which was a hostile enemy on Israel's southern border, is now a fact. It's bizarre, but we have not only supported the Muslim Brotherhood, when you look at its roots going back to 1929 and its growth through World War II, is essentially the product of a radical Islamic view that was really underpinned by the occult beliefs of the Nazi Party. And the Muslim Brotherhood is the wellspring from which flowed groups like Al-Qaeda and Hamas and Fatah and other radical Islamic groups in the Middle East. So these are not peaceful guys. These are not men who would seem to share the values that we do in the United States of America. And yet the Muslim Brotherhood appears to be the key to Barack Obama's foreign policy in the Middle East.
Yeah, I don't quite understand how. Didn't I hear that there's a couple of Muslim Brotherhood guys that have been appointed to high leadership places in the United States?
Well, there's some accusations floating around about that. There's some links to the Muslim Brotherhood through Huma Abedin, who is the chief of staff for Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. Family links. There is an accusation out there by David Horowitz that Grover Norquist, who's a real power broker in the Republican Party, has links to the Muslim Brotherhood. So, and I can't speak with any authority to either of those issues or claims. But what all we can do is look at what we know for sure, which is that the United States supported the so-called Arab Spring, and through that movement, the Muslim Brotherhood has risen to power in a nation that is a linchpin in the Middle East, that in Egypt. Libya appears to be under the control of a government that is either unable or unwilling to protect American interests, as witnessed, we saw the American ambassador assassinated in Benghazi. And just to rabbit trail for a second here, I think it's disgusting that the that our government tried to blame it on an amateurish YouTube video instead of calling it what it was, which was an act of terrorism.
That's pretty scary. If any kid can put up something, not that it was a kid, but anybody can put up something on YouTube, and our government is going to say that's more powerful than our government to control world events and to keep our ambassador safe and supply him with security or an armored car or whatever he needs.
I think that's absolutely ludicrous. It was pretty clear to anybody with a brain that had nothing to do with it. There have been other things that have been more widely broadcast that were more offensive to Muslims, or should have been, that have been ignored. I mean, the South Park cartoon program on Comedy Central has taken shots at Muhammad and other things that have been more widely broadcast that did not generate an assassination attempt on an official of the American government. It was disgusting and reprehensible that our government would try to lay the blame at the foot of this joke of a video, instead of calling it what it was, which was an act of terrorism. And to this point, it's not clear whether the United States government, the FBI, is actually in Benghazi investigating this crime, although we have been told by the official White House press secretary, Jay Carney, that that's the case. It is not clear yet that the FBI is actually on the ground in Benghazi investigating.
The media hasn't really come out and said it's affected the polls. Now, I believe just a few companies own the media, so I don't put a lot of stock in that. But I do believe this whole dishonesty, confusion, whatever you want to call it, has had a serious, serious effect on the American people's trust, because when they do make a statement, we need to be able to trust. And we're just to the point now where don't believe the liberal media. Just don't believe them.
Mm-hmm. And the question is, you know, which media is you know, truly liberal? I mean, you know, Fox News is generally the source trusted by most conservative viewers. But the fact is that it's one of its major stockholders is Prince Ali bin Talal, one of the wealthiest men in the world and a member of the royal family in Saudi Arabia, and a guy who openly bragged about how he was able to get Fox News to change its coverage of the Muslim rioting in France a few years ago. Remember that story where the Muslim teenagers in France were setting fires and, you know, burning cars and whatnot, just running rampant through the streets night after night for several weeks. And Ali bin Talal was telling people who would listen that he put in a call to Rupert Murdoch or somebody at Fox, and suddenly it was no longer Muslims. It was just teens. It was youths. It was, you know, no mention of the fact that they were predominantly Muslims who were rioting and tearing things up in France. So is Fox News truly a conservative news outlet? You know, Rupert Murdoch hosted fundraisers for Hillary Clinton before the last presidential election. Is Fox News truly a conservative news outlet? You know, I'll report, you decide.
I'm trying to be quiet about the Glenn Beck thing, so just go ahead.
Yeah, and there's that too. The question, though, is, and you raise a good point, you know, what do we trust in the media? I think the best we can do is look for a variety of sources and just try to use our common sense and pray for wisdom. I mean, we're told in the Bible, you know, ask the Lord for wisdom when we don't understand something. I mean, first and foremost, wisdom to understand his word and, you know, to properly understand his teachings and desires for us, but then also to understand the times, the things that we see happening around us. There are things out there that just don't make sense. And I think as time goes on, things that don't seem to add up will be shown were actually not correct. Again, the idea that the assassination of the American ambassador was caused by a YouTube video didn't make sense. It just didn't. I mean, truly, how many of the people on the streets of Benghazi actually have access to YouTube? Okay, does that make any sense at all? No, it doesn't make any sense.
I think Facebook probably has more offensive things on Facebook.
I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. We're told that people live in a part of the world where maybe we in America just don't stop to think that not everybody everywhere in the world has a smartphone where you can call up YouTube with a couple of pushes of your thumb. It just didn't make any sense. And it's coming out and has come out since then that no, it didn't make any sense. I mean, the fact that it happened on 9/11, the anniversary of 9/11, 11 years after the 9/11 attacks. You know, we were told that that was just a coincidence. I'm not much of a coincidence theorist. It made more sense to believe that it was a planned attack and planned with the assistance of some of the people who were supposed to be protecting our people, our workers over there, our embassy folk. There was a story reported in Wired magazine at wired.com that one of the Americans who died in that attack was a very active member of an online computer gaming community, and he had posted a note to the friends that he played with earlier in the day, and you hope that he was joking when he wrote this, but he wrote that, assuming we don't die tonight, one of the police guarding outside, or we saw one of the police outside taking pictures of the compound.
Before and after?
This was before the attack on September 11th, so and this story came out within a day or two of the attack, while the government was still telling us, while our representative to the United Nations was telling the world that it was because of this joke of a trailer for a video that you know, my daughter could have made better or with higher production values when she was in junior high.
Right.
Just absolutely a joke.
Well, we're walking a fine line here because I just want to remind our listeners, my purpose in these programs or postings on Facebook or anything is never political. That's not my purpose. I don't claim to be you know, even a buff on the whole subject. What I look at from a prophet's point of view is, how does this fall in line with the New World Order and the coming Antichrist? So I just want to give you that backdrop. That's how I think. Now, Derek knows more about the details of all this, so I have him on to share it. But my purpose is not to promote a candidate, because I'm not super happy with either one. I don't believe, in fact, okay, here's my bottom line. I believe, and I've been told over and over, that almost every president that we've ever had was a graduate of the Skull and Bones fraternity, you know, that they've been pretty much programmed for the New World Order. And, you know, they come at it, you know, to help United States, I believe, get a little weaker with each president so that the New World Order can take over, and the Antichrist is helping them make dumb choices, if not consciously, unconsciously, so that the United States gets weak enough so the New World Order can take over. And that's my backdrop to everything. That may be different from yours, but I'm looking at it as, how does the idolatry of the Islam religion, for instance, fit in with taking God out of the United States, you know? And it all fits. It all fits. But that's how I see it from that point of view.
And I agree with you. I am not a fan of either candidate that we have, either major candidate, rather. There are other candidates out there, like Gary Johnson of the Libertarian Party. But we watch the news as much to find out what we are supposed to think, what the elites want us to think.
Exactly.
As we are to be informed about what's actually happening out there, because what actually takes place often bears very little relationship to what they tell us they're trying to do. And so we're told that we were trying to, for example, establish democracy in Iraq and give the people there the same benefits that we in the United States enjoy. Disregarding the fact that they come from a completely different cultural background, completely different religious background, economic background, you just can't transplant the forms, the form of a society that's developed across the ocean in a completely different environment onto a tribal culture like in Iraq. But, you know, we here in America believe that President Bush was sincere, was genuine, and maybe he was, I don't know, but the results have turned out completely differently. And we see this happening again and again. We've had every president for years talking about we need to be independent for our energy. We shouldn't be dependent on any other nation for our energy resources. And yet we never seem to get there. So either we have to believe that those who we elect to high office in the United States are completely incompetent, or they're not really telling us what they're trying to do.
And who do they really serve, us or their future with the New World Order? And I think it's the latter. But I would say my big picture on all that is, there's this growth curve, and the population is growing exponentially, and the energy resources are not, and the economy is not. You know, the commodities are just going to get way more expensive, crash course.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because the other interesting discussion I've had here in the last couple of days was a discussion with Dr. Jerome Corsi, who is the fellow who co-wrote the book Unfit for Command, which introduced the phrase swift boating into the lexicon. He's also written books like The Late Great USA and The Obama Nation. He's got a new book coming out called The Great Oil Conspiracy. And as it turns out, there's some pretty good evidence out there now that oil is not a finite resource. It is not a fossil fuel. Fossils had nothing to do with it. It is actually a renewable resource, and that this information has been kept from the American public deliberately by the United States government.
Yeah.
In fact, it was discovered by the Germans in the years leading up to World War II, and in fact, the Germans would not have been able to fight World War II had they not developed this knowledge and certain technology, with the help, by the way, of Standard Oil, to turn coal into oil. But part of that knowledge involved the discovery that oil is created naturally deep beneath the crust of the earth, and then finds its way to the surface through fractures in the crust. There are wells that were thought to have been pumped out years ago that have refilled and are producing again. There's oil being found in places where the fossil fuel theory would not predict that it'd be found. So the question is, and it seems like every time we're told that, you know, we're running out of oil, we've only got another 20, 30, 50 years, whatever. I mean, they were predicting that we would run out of, the world would run out of oil, you know, 100 years ago. They were saying we had another 20, 30, 50 years worth of oil left. And here we are today with greater proven reserves than ever before. Natural gas is so abundant here in the United States that it's actually really putting a hurt on the coal industry in the United States. In fact, I have...
We're in Pennsylvania up here, so be careful what you say about coal.
Oh, we're in southern Illinois, and coal is big here, too. And I can tell you that anyone who's connected the coal industry in any way that I run across, and that's quite often here in my travels across southern Illinois. I think I've been in every county in the southern half of the state over the last 16 months. And anyone that I've met who's got any connection at all to the coal industry or the oil industry is, shall we say, just hoping for change in the election next month. But the question is, if these resources, the oil resources, are not finite, if there is, in fact, an abundant supply of oil out there, why is it more expensive now than it was 15 years ago? We've got more oil reserves today than we had 15 years ago. The law of supply and demand should indicate that it would be cheaper, but it's not. Natural gas is very cheap right now, but what it's doing is it's decimating the coal industry. You know, in Pennsylvania, I'm sure you know this, there are mines that are closing left and right. A major producer just last week announced it was going to shut down another 8 mines and put 1,200 people out of work in Pennsylvania, Virginia, West Virginia. And those ripples are being felt out here in Illinois as well. Illinois, southern Indiana, western Kentucky, also big coal-producing regions. It's a tough times out here.
The hurt seems to always land on the American people. The congressmen are insulated. You know, all of them have their own retirement and their own benefits and their own. You know, if they were paid by the job, we could get something done.
And you know, that speaks to the direction that the country is going economically. There is some information out there that the administration has been deliberately withholding information about the state of the economy until after the election. There were major defense contractors. This was revealed back in July. Major defense contractors who will have to lay off people because of the budget cuts that were triggered automatically when that so-called congressional super committee couldn't agree on a compromise. But they were told, these defense contractors, not to announce the layoffs. In other words, not to let people know that they're being laid off until after the election, which is in violation of federal law, which requires a 90-day notice.
A lot of things seem to be in violation of the law lately.
Well, yeah, the law is whatever the government apparently says it is. The unemployment numbers that we received from the Bureau of Labor Statistics have been jiggered, and not just during the Obama administration. This goes back a couple of decades. There's a great website out there for people who really want to know what's going on with the economy called shadowstats.com.
Shadowstats.com.
A fellow named John Williams has gone back and reconstructed the statistics we get on unemployment and inflation and gross domestic product, things like that, the money supply. Using the methods that they were calculated by before the government started fiddling with the numbers to make things look better. And this goes back to the early 80s during the first Bush administration. Based on the way things were calculated 25 years ago, our real unemployment rate in the United States now is 23%.
Worse than Europe then?
Well, we're right in the same ballpark. I was just seeing some headlines today, you know, Spain and Greece, unemployment, 1 out of 4 Spaniards now out of work. Well, guess what? 1 out of 4 American adults is out of work right now.
You can juggle those numbers to make it look not so bad and not count people that aren't even trying anymore.
Well, that's exactly right.
And it's really, really bad, and we know that. There wouldn't be so many foreclosed homes and all. But I'm wondering, you know, in light of... Well, I'm jumping the gun. I'm trying to get to the the bigger picture here. Go ahead.
No, that's fine, and that's really the thing to keep in mind. You know, I can tend to get caught up in the stuff in the news, and this is, again, this is this world stuff. And as Christians, we need to be looking at the bigger picture, and you know, how does this all fit into what's coming?
Now, I just need to ask a couple of questions so I'll even have an idea what the bigger picture is, because I get things, being a prophet, I get things from a lot of different sources, and some are just not even Christian. You know, they know people in the DHS, or, you know, they know people somewhere else, and they want me to know this, that, and the other. And it's hard for me, like many Americans, to know which one's got the right take on it. But so is it true that like over 30 nations are represented in the Persian Gulf, and this isn't just about the United States and Iraq and Iran and, you know, Egypt, that all these nations are getting in on this?
In the war games that were taking place there in the Persian Gulf?
Yeah, they're supposed to be, you know, having these exercises to keep, what is it, you know, the mines from being set up in the Gulf, you know, and to keep us out of there. But isn't it true that a lot of nations have surrounded that area now?
Yeah, the war games that began in the middle of September included warships from 25 different countries. So, yeah.
25, okay.
Mm-hmm. So,
somewhere,
yeah,
I've got 30 plus. I wanted to check that out. And so they are warships. They're real warships over there.
Yeah, aircraft
carriers.
And
what does this mean? Does this mean that they're taking Israel and Iran and all as seriously as I think they are? Are they just protecting the waters for their own use?
Well, that's a good question, because, again, do we believe what they tell us, you know, they're doing? How do we interpret this? Or is this to protect, you know, for the benefit of the multinational oil companies to keep their tankers safe as they, because about a third of the world's oil flows through the Straits of Hormuz. We keep hearing that. And looking at this article now, I saw 25 nations, but the International Business Times from a couple of weeks ago is reporting more than 30 countries. So you were correct. I don't know. What I have been reading and trying to find sources, you know, other than the major news sources, you know, reporting on what's taking place between Iran and Israel, is that President Obama, and, you know, again, we have to weigh the fact that this information comes from an unnamed source cited by a guy who writes under a pseudonym. So, but he's got a track record of predicting things that have turned out to be correct. So I'll take this and just add it to the pot as we stir it in, try to figure out.
We're
what
just
kind
making
of
a prayer list anyway, because nobody knows that all of this stuff. So we're making a prayer list, things to pray about, and that's what could come up. You know, what could come up? All these warships being together over there,
and the request from Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel to President Obama to draw a red line, warning Iran, don't go beyond this line or it will result in war. According to a source, the president just rebuffed the request by Prime Minister Netanyahu, and basically told Netanyahu not to let this Iran thing, and that was basically the way he put it, don't let this Iran thing cost me Jewish votes in November. Basically telling Netanyahu to pipe down, shut up, go sit in the corner, and wait until we tell you it's okay to do something about this.
Well, I think the American people – no, let me rephrase that. I think American believers were hoping that there would be meetings, as they usually are held, between our leadership and other countries, and that there would be an answer to our prayers, that there would be a firm – a show of support for Israel, and we didn't get that. So yeah. I'm trying real hard not to point a finger to one administration or a previous one, because there have been discrepancies, things that didn't fit God's values, you know, by all of them. So I'm not picking on one. But we need to be real sober about the fact that we need to pray a whole lot more. One, that America and individuals will repent, but that our nation repents before God has to fulfill his promises that when you don't bless Israel, when you don't support Israel, that you're bringing a curse on yourself.
Right. We've seen both administrations in recent years, the Obama administration and the Bush administration, talk about how we are Israel's greatest friend and ally. And yet, under the Bush administration, Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice said the time is now for a two-state solution, meaning we should create a Palestinian
mm-hmm.
state.
Mm-hmm.
President Obama has argued that Israel needs to go back to the pre-1967 borders, which would turn the West Bank over to the Palestinian Authority. And then, at its narrowest point, Israel would be about 20 miles wide, which is an indefensible position if somebody would ever choose to, attack at that point. And Benjamin Netanyahu basically said that just ain't going to happen. That is a non-starter. Apparently, the speech that he gave before the United Nations this past week, which I did not see, but Sharon did, and I trust her judgment on it. She said it was dynamite. Gave a very clear presentation and said, here is the line across which Iran will not cross or we will attack. And according to a source that supposedly is inside the White House, the Obama administration was very displeased at this. What was interesting in that speech given by Benjamin Netanyahu was that he moved the timeline back. It was believed that, and he had said publicly that he believed that this fall, the time we're in right now, the Iranians would have the capability to build a nuclear device. Israel, if we take Benjamin Netanyahu at his word, will not allow Iran to get a nuclear device. They consider that an existential threat, a threat to the existence of Israel. Apparently, there was some sabotage to power lines leading to a facility in Iran that has somehow set this timeline back, it is believed, to next spring or next summer. This is good news for Barack Obama because it means that he doesn't have to do anything, at least until next spring, which is after the election. He gets to kick the can down the road a little bit. Now, again, this is information coming from somebody who is an unnamed source who allegedly is supposedly inside the White House. So take that
and
information.
And hopefully not against Israel and would say all these things just to make it look like it's not important to support Israel right now.
Right. But what we know is what we saw and heard from Benjamin Netanyahu at the United Nations, in which he did say that the timeline appears to be next spring, next summer, and beyond that point where Iran has developed certain capabilities, Israel at that point will attack. So he's basically laying it out there. That is not what President Obama wanted him to do. He didn't want any talk of red lines or lines in the sand or however you wanted to put it. He just, again, does not want to give the impression to Jewish voters in the United States, who have been a pretty loyal bloc voting Democratic in recent years, to look at him as unfriendly to Israel.
Well, it seems to me that Obama has already stated his case without saying a word. When you decide to be a TV celebrity for, instead of meeting with countries like you always have.
Yeah.
To me, that he spoke for himself.
He's got time for Whoopi Goldberg, but not for Benjamin Netanyahu. Yeah, I agree.
I mean, I don't think God was real impressed with his priorities. And I'm not, I almost never say his name on Facebook or on the radio because my purpose isn't to discuss him. My purpose is to discuss, are we lining up with God? And I just don't see firm evidence of lining up with God.
Right. Well, I would agree with you there. And again, we get back to the discussion early in this program about the Muslim Brotherhood and the power that it now wields inside Egypt, possibly Libya. And the fact that, and this is something that hasn't been widely discussed in the American media, the Muslim Brotherhood has issued an ultimatum to the King of Jordan, King Abdullah. They are basically telling him that this month, October, he will have to transfer power to a constitutional monarchy. Otherwise, they're going to turn out in the streets and protest the way they did in Egypt, the way they did in Libya, the way they did in Yemen and in Tunisia, and the way they're trying to do in Syria. And again, the United States, well, the United States would face a real interesting dilemma at that point. Do we back the Muslim Brotherhood in Jordan the way we apparently did in Egypt and Libya, and we're trying to do in Syria? I mean, we've actually gone so far as to align ourselves with forces that are linked to al-Qaeda in Libya, and we're doing the same thing in Syria to try to get rid of Assad. Will we do that in Jordan? I don't know the
very
answer to that.
Very confusing.
Well, it's confusing only if we take our politicians at face value when they say we are, you know, Israel has no greater friend than the United States, and then we turn around and support these political forces in other nations that are clearly opposed to the existence of Israel. And this was a big part of the discussion that I had with Bill Salas, and I will defer to him and his analysis and expertise, because he's far more, I think he's a lot smarter than me, and he's been following this for a lot longer and put a lot more study into the word than I have. You know, I'm a latecomer, Johnny come lately, when it comes to the study of prophecy, so I'm just trying to make up for lost time. He believes that we may be seeing the beginnings of what may result in a couple of things. First of all, the prophecy against Egypt in Isaiah 19, the burden of Egypt. In fact, that was the title that I gave to the program, the interview that we did. And then perhaps as part of this, the Psalm 83 coalition coming together to war against Israel. Because, you know, to this point, you know, for most of the last few decades, Egypt and Jordan, while not necessarily friendly to Israel, have at least been peaceful neighbors. And the Jordanians, in fact, have not really been crazy about the Palestinians living within their borders. But if the Muslim Brotherhood can exercise enough power in Jordan to force King Abdullah to turn power over to a constitutional monarchy, where he becomes a figurehead and the power is really controlled by a government dominated by the Muslim Brotherhood, Israel will be in a very difficult situation. And then all the pieces would be in place for the coalition that Bill Salas sees in Psalm 83 coming against Israel in a conflict that through nothing less than divine intervention, Israel will survive.
Well, that's where we're back to. I'm thinking about all these warships that are there. You know, what will they do if Israel really strikes Iran? Do you think they'll go ahead and do it this fall or wait?
Well, I honestly don't know. I see in the chat room, and I'm finally able to connect to the chat room. It took almost 45 minutes for me to actually get the browser here to get the chat room up on the screen here. I think the question is, you know, what can we do?
Right.
And, you know, I know it sounds trite, maybe. I know that years ago it would have sounded trite to me, because I didn't really understand what we as Christians were called to do. But I think prayer is the key thing. And you mentioned this before, Carlotta, and I think you're right. You know, the prayer list, I think we need to develop that prayer list and just, you know, do the best we can to cover that region in prayer. And those who are, you know, the innocents who will be caught in the middle of it.
And many believe there's going to be a significant crisis this fall. So, you know, I'm somewhat encouraged by the things that you've said tonight, that maybe this fall isn't the deadline. But what do you sense about that? Do you think there's going to be some kind of war crisis this fall?
I would have said yes. I would have said yes a week ago. I don't know. I think that that Israel has kind of pushed things back now, you know, with Benjamin Netanyahu's speech to the UN last week. So I kind of taking him as telling the truth, I would think that we're probably looking at next spring or next summer as more of a you know, things coming to a boiling point. Now, having said that, I also know that it's one of the basic principles of war is that you don't really tell your enemy what you're planning.
Exactly.
So it may well be. There's been some thought that maybe an Israeli attack on Iranian nuclear facilities would be the October surprise this year. And maybe they would look at the situation in Jordan, and I'm sure they're monitoring that very closely, as a key that they would need to do something sooner rather than later. You know, do it now while King Abdullah still has control over his military before the Muslim Brotherhood can take it away. But there are things happening there that are disturbing. The Israelis actually had a live fire artillery exercise in the Golan Heights just within the last week or so. That was not previously announced. They basically called up members of the IDF, Israel Defense Force, including bringing guys in who were on vacation or who are posted in other parts of Israel, and helicoptered them up to the Golan Heights for a live fire exercise, essentially to, I guess, send a signal to Syria and perhaps also to Iran, because there's some indication that Iran and Syria are now cooperating behind the scenes to keep President Assad of Syria in power, just to send a signal that Israel is not going to sit back and let itself be attacked or be destroyed. So I don't know. My gut feeling is that it's probably not going to happen before the end of this year. But
as far as a war problem.
As I said at the beginning of the program, I am not the world's foremost authority, so please keep that in mind.
Would that mean then that this foreboding feeling that a lot of sources, Christian and non-Christian, have about October, that it would just might come for another reason, you know, a problem with the stock market or a problem, some other problem that would cause so much civil unrest that martial law would be implemented, or there could be any number of things that could go wrong at this point. We have so many issues going at once.
And that's possible. I remember, you know, 4 years ago that there were people speculating as to whether we'd see an election in November, that there'd be some false flag excuse that would allow President Bush to stay in power beyond the November election. And that didn't happen. Now, I don't know. I suppose it's possible. I think the economy is in a lot weaker shape, is a lot shakier than the media is reporting. You know, the Federal Reserve just recently began what they're calling QE3, Quantitative Easing 3, where they are buying up bad mortgages, basically, to the tune of about $40 billion a month, trying to reinflate the housing market. As a result, just this week, mortgage rates hit an all-time low, like 3.4% on a 30-year fixed rate. I sold real estate 20 years ago, and at the time when rates hit 7%, came down to 7%.
Oh, I know. I had one of those 7%ers, and now I'm just like a bird on a branch, watching, hoping our house sells so that I can buy something at this rate, even though we have.
Sure.
Actually, we have an awesome rate right now. But so are you feeling better and you're not concerned that there'll be some crisis precipitated in October?
No, actually, again, I'm not overly concerned. But then, 4 years ago, I wasn't especially concerned either. And I think it just comes back to, we can let ourselves become addicted to the adrenaline rush of the warnings of doom. But I don't think that's what we're called to as Christians. As Christians, we're not given a spirit of fear. That spirit comes from the enemy. We're to be sober and vigilant as we watch. You mentioned preparations, and frankly, Sharon and I probably need to do more preparing than we've done. We've got some extra food aside, but we don't have any extra water. That would be a good thing for us to do. But I like the way Ray Gano of Prophezine puts it. It's not so that we can, have our own and wall ourselves off behind a bunker, inside the bunker, while the rest of the world goes to hell around us. It's so that we can share the love of Christ by sharing what we have stored up in preparation.
Exactly.
Take that as an opportunity to share the gospel, because that's what we are called to do as Christians.
Well, there are a lot of things that can go wrong that aren't directly related to war, too. You can need water because something happens to water supplies. You can need food because something happens to the ability to truck food in or whatever. I mean, it could be that the fault goes, and the infrastructure in the United States is broken up, and we have problems of our own that nobody across the water's caused. And then, you know, I tell people that are on extremely limited budget, you know, if you just save your milk, your milk jugs, and fill them with water, you can live for 40 days. You know, mm-hmm. if you just got water and that's all. But there's a lot of other things. I know Lou and I have been shopping 3 times in the last few days, and we're getting things that you don't have to cook. Because it's not impossible for there to be a tax in the United States of some kind that would give us blackouts. That's another rumor that's going around.
Sure.
There's going to be blackouts in the United States, in Atlanta, and before the holidays, and then maybe half the United States. Well, do you have enough food that doesn't have to be cooked, or that you can cook on your little whatever you've got, you know, with charcoal, that you can do fine during that time? And also the prophet asked the widow, what do you already have in your house? And that was multiplied. You know, she got enough, get containers, he said. So we can get containers, and we can believe that it'll be multiplied so that we can be a source of help to others.
Right. And you know, you mentioned things that could happen, and I think there's a fine line between prudence and preparation and living in paranoia of these
exactly.
things that are happening. I went to college with a fellow 30 years ago who majored in geology, and once he learned about the New Madrid Fault,
mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, every night in the as we ate dinner in the food service, and do you know that the gas lines that cross the Mississippi River would all erupt and they fires everywhere? Go get some ice cream. Stop it already. It's it may happen one day, but you know.
But maybe the president snubbing. It seems like he's snubbing Netanyahu. You know, that keeps these discussions alive, because he had every opportunity to at least listen to him. You know.
And there is some evidence, and we've had the opportunity to discuss and talk with folks who have kind of documented this, down in Branson at the Prophecy Summit, and last year after the Future Congress, I talked with John McTernan about his book, As America Has Done to Israel, So God Has Done to Us. I mean, and you can find some very disturbing correlations between natural disasters and things that we have done in opposition to the nation of Israel. And I don't know, that can be a controversial topic because...
And correlations between major world events and the feast days. And also, I always bring a big, breathe a big breath of relief when we get through this time of year. And
mm-hmm.
and God hasn't judged us, for how we... aren't clearly in support of Israel. We're not as helpful. You know, I would rather we send billions of dollars to Israel and Christian causes than I would the Brotherhood.
Well, yeah, I think that would be a safer bet. But, again, it comes down to trying to be faithful in the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, sharing the love of Christ with those around us, and using those opportunities to share the gospel, not worrying about how we're going to provide for ourselves, but still being prudent and preparing and putting away for the day when we may need to share with those around us, and then praying against that spirit of fear, which I think the enemy uses against us to... take our eyes off of the ball and to go into areas of behaviors that are not that don't demonstrate the love of Christ. There are all kinds of things out there that can lead us into this sort of spirit of fear and paranoia. And sadly, there does seem to be a let me put it this way. It's very easy to find on the Internet people who do seem to be motivated or addicted to sharing information that gets that adrenaline rush of doom going. It's one thing to be wise, as the Apostle Paul said, to not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. But it's something else, again, to be looking for doom for the sake of doom. We know that bad times are coming. We're warned that, walking this narrow path would be a road full of tribulation and trials. But, the road ultimately ends in glory.
I'm trying to find out what some fairly verifiable facts are. Like, is there anything to this information that's come my way that says that our own military is moving away from the coastline and relocating further in? Have you heard anything like that?
I haven't. That's not something I've heard anything about. Do know that every now and then we seem to get reports that the military is on the move and rolling. And I have to say this. I put about 1,200 miles a week on the vehicle I drive as I drive around the territory that I serve. And I know that's a small portion of the United States, but basically I see the southern half of Illinois on a pretty complete and consistent basis over the span of, say, 6 or 8 weeks. I basically have seen just about every county south of Bloomington, Illinois. And I rarely see military vehicles on Interstate 70, Interstate 55, Interstate 29, 72, 74. I'm on those interstates all the time, and I rarely see vehicles moving. The only time I did, really, was last spring. I saw a lot of National Guard vehicles moving down towards the Ohio River, and that's because they were sandbagging when the Ohio was flooding all across the Ohio River Valley.
Well, I'm glad to hear that, but this was talking about moving from the coastline and loading up trains, and just moving things interior. So I wondered about that.
Yeah, don't know. But again, it seems that every time we hear those reports of massive military movement, somewhere in the heartland of America, we'd see somebody doing something. And yeah, we've got some military bases here in Illinois, Scott Air Force Base over by St. Louis. I haven't seen it yet. Now, I know that my view is very limited to, one state here in the middle of the country. Can't speak to the coastlines, but some of those coastal bases are kind of important, especially for the Navy. I'd find it hard to believe that we'd be moving inland. I mean, to what purpose? What have you heard? What would be the what are the guesses as far as why this would be happening?
I don't know. I don't know, but I've also, this is some ex-military people that were meeting with DHS people on the quiet, supposedly, and it went out over a radio program, which I don't know if I'll name, but it did go over the radio. Of course, you can't believe all that, like you can't believe all the internet, but it was talking not only about the military being on the move here at home, but also about the reality of martial law, that there being some crisis that will be under martial law within a month or two. And I just don't know whether to put any stock in that or not.
I am skeptical, and not because I don't believe there's a possibility out there. I mean, I would have thought just a couple of years ago that we'd never see an American president and his administration defending his right to assassinate American citizens without the oversight of Congress or the Department of Justice, or I mean the judicial branch of government, and that's what we have right now with President Obama.
If you read like the worst ones of those 900 new executive orders that he's written, and especially the one that says that things can't even be reviewed by Congress for 6 more months. Mm-hmm. It's pretty threatening.
And this was happening during the Bush administration as well. I mean, progressives who elected President Obama thinking that he was going to turn back the clock on the alleged abuses and actual abuses of power under the Bush administration, if they were honest at all, they would be rioting in the streets over what President Obama's done, because he's taken the worst of the Bush administration and their abuses of constitutional authority and taken it even farther.
And made it worse.
Yeah, but I don't know. I mean, because we've been hearing, we've listened to many of these radio programs as well. Listened to for years. Listened to a lot of those, and finally, just came to a decision that some of these were basically propagating what I talked about a little bit earlier, a spirit of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's not that we should be blind to what's taking place around us, but you know, I can only hear so many warnings of banks shutting down and shutting off ATMs, of military moving across the country, of incinerator trucks, just burning people alive who disagree with and we've been hearing things like this kind of floated on various programs over the last decade or more. You finally just have to step back and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to keep my eyes on, the media and try to pay attention to what's going on around me so that, mm-hmm. We are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. But ultimately, our strength is in him and not on, and not anywhere else, and nor should it be anywhere else. Yes, I will defend my family if they are threatened, but ultimately, Lord, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can't really be threatened with death.
No. One thing that I stressed on Facebook with my limited knowledge is the importance, when possible, to have a positive influence, to be God's power and love, or to witness, if possible, in some way, to show God's love to Muslims, because I couldn't help but relate to the description that they do start off peaceful and friendly. But the fact that they're having 8 children to our 2 means that it won't be very long before they outnumber us.
Mm-hmm.
And they can just vote us out.
And not just here, but in Europe as well.
Europe's way in trouble. But even here...
No, you're right. There's a big demographic shift that's taking place just because it seems that here and in Europe and in Russia that we have decided that we just don't want to we don't want the next generation to grow. We don't propagate, basically. In Russia they take this so seriously. They actually have in recent years offered incentives. They've offered for people to have kids. They have had holidays and told people, go home and make babies.
But our government is offering free birth control and saying they're on our side when they do it. But the Muslims mm-hmm. aren't saying quit having babies. They're saying outnumber them.
Mm-hmm. Yep, you have to wonder then at this point when you've got a group of people, and by that I mean in Europe, basically people of European or Caucasian descent who don't want to have enough children to even keep the population stable. What can you do?
You can get so self-centered that you become extinct.
Yes. Basically so concerned about our own comfort and pursuit of pleasure that we fail to do what God told us to do, which is to go forth and multiply.
Well, it's easy for me to say because I'm 62 and I can't really help solve this part of the problem, but but I can do math.
Yeah. And part of it is the propaganda we hear from the media about how the population of the world is exploding and we're going to reach the carrying capacity of the earth in within the next century, and there'll be mass starvation. And so, again, in just the little slice of America that I see on a regular basis, there are big, big patches of land where there ain't nobody. And I know that there are places further west and further north, the great west of the United States and north in Canada, where there are even more wide open spaces. So I don't, something about this just not really making sense to my brain. Maybe I'm too skeptical for my own good, but I just think all of this talk about overpopulation is just part of a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And being propagated, why? By the elites for what purpose? Don't know for sure.
Well, I've already said what I think. All of these discrepancies, these things that don't make sense, the ways that our government seems to wind up making choices that make the United States weaker, whether it's in our economy or our military or our energy, they either present it weaker than it is or actually make it weaker than it is. We don't have the strong influence or the strong respect that we used to have. We're not even sure about ourselves anymore. But to me, it all adds up to one thing. We have to either believe we're weaker, believe that we have reason to fear, or actually be weaker in order for the New World Order to take over and to come in and say they're our savior and we'll give up our sovereignty.
Yeah, and it could be that the economic disruption that we've seen, that the way the game has been rigged by the global bankers. I mean, essentially, they have been playing a Ponzi scheme, controlling the money supply, pocketing the money, and impoverishing the rest of us. So essentially, they're gutting the middle class of the United States. Could be a prelude to making people so desperate that they will accept a somebody who comes along and promises to have all the answers. When we saw that happen in 1930s Germany, the country had been gutted after World War I, and along came the Nazi Party with the backing of American and the British industrialists, were able to turn the country around, on the surface anyway. You know, people were back to work, the trains were running on time, the streets were cleaned up, the crime was under control. People were eating again, and so they were willing to put up with some of the disturbing things that were happening around the edges, like, where did our new Jewish neighbors go? They just sort of disappeared overnight. Maybe that is what's coming down the pipe at us here in the United States and in the West. It's possible. But again, we were warned that we would be moving toward a one-world government in Scripture. We know this is coming. We can warn others about it. We can speak out against it. But we know from Scripture that it is coming. I know you mentioned early in the program the question of will we see a great revival, a great awakening, another great awakening here in the United States. I don't really know. I'm skeptical of that because of what we see going on in the churches. And this is a point that I've made, and Sharon and I have discussed this on our program a number of times. There are a lot of Christians and well-meaning Christians who are very active politically, and in my view, sometimes put more emphasis on the political process than they do on the gospel. I don't think we're going to solve America's problems by taking America back through the political process. You can't force people to change the way they live, to truly repent, by imposing by having the right justices on the Supreme Court. Yes, you may overturn Roe v. Wade, but when we serve a God who looks at the intentions of our heart and the thoughts in our minds and judges sin on that basis, in other words, if I look at the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue and lust after the pictures of the women in the pictures in the magazine, I have already committed adultery. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not like adultery. According to Jesus, that is adultery. If I hate my neighbor because, whatever, he drove across my front lawn and left tire tracks, and I have already committed murder. I mean, how can any normal human with our normal
Are you there? Uh-oh. Well, let me tell Derek, I don't hear you. I have a feeling that you're still talking, even though you're way overdue for something to drink, I'm sure. Let me say this, in agreement with him while he redials if necessary. Yeah, I think he will have to. That the Bible never says it's through legislation, that it never says to look to our government to save us. We're not going over these facts, trying to determine the facts because of that. We're trying to get our prayer list together because the Bible says the key is repentance. It's getting lined up with God again. And so I'm not even trying to understand all these things tonight so that I can criticize and come against authority, because I've already told you, you won't hear me promoting either candidate, because I don't think either one really represents my values. However, we have a true responsibility to humble ourselves and to pray that Americans as individuals, because we are powerful as a majority, if we would ever really line up with God ourselves, that we as individuals will come to true repentance. Because the main reason that I believe that there may be a crisis, even, you know, in the next few months, who knows, maybe this month, is because it seems to be when there's a crisis that people turn back to God. And so I would much rather they turn back to God, you know, now than wait till next spring and have to have war or mm-hmm. something. So I'm just, you know, really, really praying that people will come to true repentance, because we have fallen into a great delusion ourselves. We've gone into idolatry ourselves. And even when I've come against the idolatry, you know, of supporting Allah, for instance, it was a Christian that came against me for doing it. And I'm going, wait a minute, this is not a political announcement. I'm just making it clear that Allah is not Jehovah God. And in the Bible, when the people followed, you know, most of the kings, and one queen, but most of the kings of Judah and Israel were called evil in the Bible because they either tolerated or condoned or led the people in idolatry, and there were severe consequences. Now, yeah, God gave them a long space of time of repentance, sometimes hundreds of years. But make no mistake, we can't become tolerant and think Allah is God, our God, just because our president might be tolerant of Allah, or I don't know exactly what his feelings are, but that's just part of the problem. We don't seem to know. And we have got to line up as individuals and take responsibility for ourselves and say, there is no God like Jehovah.
Yep, I agree with you. I think that, you know, as Christians, we have a responsibility to be good citizens. I mean, Romans 13 also tells us to be subject to the governing authorities, which is sometimes difficult to do when we're living in under this government. But we remember that Paul and the he was living during the reign of guys like Caligula and Nero. So I don't think we've got it any worse than they had it back then. Vote, you know, be responsible citizens. You know, use your best judgment on who you cast your ballot for. But don't put your hope and trust in the political system to solve our nation's problems. We are, I think, again, as Christians, we run the risk of putting the cart before the horse when we want to take America back through the voting booth, the polling places, rather than starting in our churches and in our neighborhoods. Mm-hmm. And many of our churches now are not even preaching the gospel anymore.
No.
They've adopted a watered down version of the gospel in order to be more appealing to the seeker-friendly out there in our community, to draw more people into the pews, to put more money in the collection plate.
Idolatry.
Amen. Amen.
It's idolatry of their ministry or their own name or their success or numbers or something. And we have got to get back to the point where God is welcome in church, where the Holy Spirit is honored in his own church. And I was surprised at myself the other day, because I try to be sensitive to people and not dump a whole dump truck load on them at one time. But I was talking to a new pastor in the area that said, they're opening the church very soon and that they were going to base their beliefs on this denomination. And I said, well, does that mean that you won't be welcoming the spiritual gifts here? He said, that's right. I just heard myself saying, well, you know, I used to be part of that denomination, but, you know, what happened was I started experiencing the spiritual gifts, and now that I can hear God every day, there's no going back. I said, I'm sorry, but I can't go back to trying to do this on my own. I've got to be able to hear God's voice. And, you know, he said, well, we can agree to disagree. And I said, well, definitely, you know, because he said, if you're not against us, you're for us. I said, that's fine. I said, but I'm just letting you know, as convenient as it would be to go here, I can't go back. We have got to realize that church, and I didn't say this part, but I'm talking now, to say that church is supposed to be worshiping God and doing it his way and giving him freedom. And I like what they kept saying to Billy Sunday. Two little old ladies kept attending the service, and they would just say two words, or three or four, they'd say, honor the Holy Ghost. And he really got interested in what do they mean by that.
You know, and that's a gift that, you know, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, other gifts. You know, I don't have any issue with that. You know, and 15 years ago, I would have been convinced. I was convinced that people who claimed to get words of wisdom or prophecy or whatever were making it up. I just didn't believe that that God worked that way anymore. And I have changed my view on that. And I've seen miracles happen in my life. And you know, they may not be considered miracles by others, but I don't see rational explanations for these things. So
make it 20 years, and I'd agree with you, because in my own case, 20 years. Because yeah. In 1992 and 93, right in there, I started visiting a church where there were people that could clearly hear God's voice, not only for themselves, but for others. And I saw them prophesy to people, and my denomination said, this is of the devil. But I would go back every 3 or 4 months because I thought, well, I know that psychics can be right a lot, but their source is wrong. I said, but I sure do get a witness of the Spirit. And finally, I just said, God, if anybody can have it, I want it. And now I'm praying this for all of America, that they will, that maybe a little bit of a disillusionment isn't a bad thing, when they realize we cannot expect our government or legislation or our president or even one of these religions or anything to be our savior. Only Jesus can be our savior.
Right. And sometimes it takes having all of those other crutches kicked out from underneath us to the point where we are desperate and have no other options for us to accept and realize that that's what's going on. You know, I got kind of a board to the side of the head that way. I wasn't as down and out as some others, but it took a life-changing event to get me into the Bible. And maybe I inherited enough of my dad's linear engineer's mind to require evidence, you know, the apologetics to explain to me that, here is why you can trust what's in the Bible is true and accurate and has been preserved for, 2,000 years or more. You can trust these words as authentic and true. And then it was a step of, a series of logical steps. If this is true, then Jesus really lived and he really died and he really rose again. And then all of these things that he said are true. And then all of these things he said about the Old Testament means that the Old Testament is true. And, oh, okay, my whole world is just flipped upside down, because now that means I have to decide how I'm going to live knowing that all of this stuff is true. There are others who have it happen in a totally different way. They just know. Sharon is one of those. She's known from the time she was 3 or 4 years old that, this is true. She just felt it. The Spirit really, strong in her. Me, I came at it, like I said, like my father, I think, more of an engineer's type mind. Show me the evidence. And once you begin to put the pieces together, the building blocks together, it all came together, the final piece of the puzzle. And that final piece was, okay, now I got to change the way I live or do my best in order to fit my life into what he wants from me, not try to do this on my own, which is how I've been living before. And I've got a dear friend who, for him, that's a stumbling block. He believes that the Christian walk is a cop-out, in a sense, that believing in Jesus Christ, that grace is essentially a get-out-of-jail-free card that we don't deserve, that it somehow means not taking ownership of your own mistakes, your own sin.
I believe in confession of sin, and I don't believe in this new false grace gospel that says you don't have to confess your sin. And I believe that way too many people have boiled witnessing down to coercing somebody to repeat these two or three sentences after me, and now you're saved. And I don't see Jesus ever. I don't even see Jesus sharing something as simple as the four laws. Now, I have shared the four laws of hundreds of people. I am totally not against it. But I don't see Jesus ever trying to make it overly simple. I see Jesus as saying, change gods. You know, if your God is your stuff, change gods. Leave it behind. Just take a change of clothes and let's see how you do. Because I see it as receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. Mm-hmm. And some people may say, well, I didn't even know to receive him as Lord. Well, that may be okay, but if you present it as receive him as Savior and Lord, and they're saying, no way is he going to be Lord, then I wouldn't rush him into praying any prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus Christ is God. And one thing that really disappointed us, Derek, is, and this wasn't all that recently, but Lou and I have been known to take surveys of some people in malls, and we'll get our little clipboard, and we've got all these yes and no questions we ask them. The only other question that's any difficulty at all is at the end. We ask them, if you could know for sure, if you could know Jesus Christ intimately for sure, would you be interested? And they always say yes. But what disappointed us was that 9 out of 10 that we surveyed seemed to profess to be Christians, and none of them would say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And worse yet, the only one that seemed to know what he really believed was a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
This picture's got to change.
No, and that's consistent with surveys that the Barna Group, George Barna, has done in recent years, where he's found that most Americans who self-identify as evangelical Christians don't have a firm grasp on Christian doctrine, and that only about half of the Protestant pastors coming out of Bible school, out of seminary, have what they describe as a biblical worldview, where they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, the sinless life and atoning death of Jesus, his literal resurrection, and those sorts of things. So if only half the pastors are believing it, it's not a surprise that only, I think Barna found like 7% of people who called themselves evangelical Christians would believe in the core tenets of Christian doctrine. And that gets back to what I was saying before about trusting too much in the ballot box. I mean, it's easier for us to say, well, we can take America back and make America a Christian nation again if we just vote for the right candidates and we can get the right justices on the Supreme Court. We can't take America back when we're losing our churches, because the change has to come from within. If we're serving a God who defines the desires of our heart as sin, regardless of whether we act on them or not, if just looking at pictures on the internet or in a magazine or watching certain kind of movie is causing me to lust after a woman who's not my wife, I've committed adultery, whether I actually go out and physically do it or not. I've already committed the act. There's no way that any of us normal human beings can live up to that standard of holiness and earn our way into heaven. We got to change the way we think. We got to change the way we act, and it's all from within. It's not imposed on us from without. When you try to impose a morality on somebody who doesn't believe the way you do, well, that sounds a lot like totalitarianism.
Well, and like the chat room asked earlier, what can we do? Well, we've got to start doing real Christianity ourselves. We've got to be accountable to God ourselves. We need to ask God's clear forgiveness for all the ways that we've compromised and listened to the voice of the enemy and agreed with him. We've got to ask God's forgiveness for things like judging and condemning other people. I don't mean discerning them, but by condemning. The Bible says there's no excuse for you, a man who judges another. We've got to ask God's forgiveness for the things that we have done, even if we were only 30% of the problem, the other person was 70%. I mean, we've just really got to be more accountability. We've got to receive God's forgiveness. We've got to forgive others. We've got to forgive ourselves. And a lot of times people are blaming God, and that they have rifts with God. I see that a whole lot in the restoration prayer counseling that I do. And I'm just, you know, people come to me and they say prophetically, tell me, you know, and I take this history and I try to get them to say it out of their own mouth so they won't think I'm judging them. But I can ask the right questions, and then they start saying things, and I say, see, that's agreeing with the enemy right there. And then they can begin to see it. But we have got to realize that we need to draw a circle around ourselves, and repentance needs to start with us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Take the logs out of our own eyes.
Because even if Obama had gone there and signed a huge treaty with Netanyahu and got all that straight, what about the whole United States that's in idolatry pretty much? Because, mm-hmm. like you were saying, even our churches seem to, they promote, now some of them promote prosperity, I would say, to a fault. Because yeah. I don't see Jesus making promises all that big. I do see him saying you'll reap what you sow, and if you sow generously, you'll reap. And I'm all for that, and I believe our ministry is going to expand in awesome ways, and I believe the funds will be there. But there's a difference in that and having a belief that I'll become a Christian if it prospers me, mm-hmm. and if it doesn't, I'm out of here.
Yeah, and that having the right attitude unlocks the blessings for you, that Jesus, that God can't bless you unless you are you know, believing the right way or have the right kind of faith, you know, that sort of thing. You know, you look at the Apostle Paul in his life, who prayed three times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh, whatever that was. We don't know for sure what it was, but God chose not to do it. And again, I think it's because sometimes you really have to be broken to really know what it means to depend on him. Now,
well, the context
in
that chapter has to do with persecution, so there are some of us that believe the verse that says, you know, an enemy was sent to persecute me and to keep me humble, and I really think it's that, because I don't see the context of that chapter even being about being sick. But that's my opinion.
Right. No, and the thing is, we may not know for sure one way or the other. I mean, there's some indications that Paul may have suffered eye trouble. Maybe that was it, but regardless, one way or the other, whether he was persecuted by a physical ailment or if it was another person who was trying to derail his ministry, he prayed for God to take care of it and remove it from his life, and it didn't happen. So
this suffering thing. Do you really sense that our lifestyle is going to be interrupted this fall by something, whether it's a collapse or a, you know, worse recession or something?
If I had to, you know, give it my best guess, my best judgment, I think we're in for more economic trouble. I felt this way for some time, and I think they've been able to kind of use the phrase again, kick the can down the road for a while with some of the tricks they've been playing with the money supply, the Federal Reserve Bank essentially creating money out of nothing. I don't think they can do that forever.
How are they even going to buy up all these mortgages without making the recession worse? I don't understand that.
It's sort of the economic perpetual motion machine, you know. It's, you know, poor George Jetson running on that treadmill saying, get me off this crazy thing. At some point, he's going to slip, fall, and go flying off the end, and that's when the economy slips the rails. I don't know. I think they kept it going longer than I thought they would. I think that we may see things extended through the election, and it could be that the Federal Reserve Bank and Ben Bernanke's decision to essentially print money and buy up these mortgages was an attempt to push the economic cliff a little farther out past the election. Mitt Romney's made it clear that he's not going to retain Ben Bernanke as the chairman of the Fed if he is elected. So this could be Bernanke's attempt to hold on to his job for a few more years. But I think there have been a number of things that have happened this year that will culminate in some trouble next year. And this is not my own original thinking. This is from other folks out there who I think are smarter than me and look at the economy and the various effects different things have on it. We suffered a severe drought here in the Midwest this year. The corn crop has been destroyed. There are places here in Illinois where I've heard from friends that a normal harvest of about, say, anywhere from 150 to 250 bushels of corn per acre is in some cases down as low as 2 to 5 bushels an acre. That is leading to problems feeding cattle and hogs, and there are reports of livestock producers who are selling off their herds because they can't afford the feed because the price of corn has increased somewhat.
Or just letting perfectly good horses go. They were doing that last year in the South, just letting them go so they could find water or something for themselves.
So the supply of meat that's in the processing pipeline right now is actually higher than greater than what it would be expected, and so we may see the price of meat actually maybe a little lower through the end of this year. But then when producers need to restock their herds, the available supply of meat coming to slaughter will decrease. Supply will decrease. Prices will increase. The price of corn and the food produced with corn products will increase in 2013. And then as we get toward 2014 and all of the taxes for the Affordable Care Act or Obamacare come into play, come online, and begin to have an impact on the economy. We may see 2013 and 2014 actually more difficult than right now. I think a lot of the apparatus of the government has been active in trying to kick the economic crisis a little further down the road to just extend and pretend that everything is okay for just a little while longer until they get past November. I mean, certainly if they're willing to do it with the security of Israel, allegedly our greatest friend in the Middle East, I don't think this administration will have any problem doing it with the economy. And again, they're doing it with the economic statistics. They're doing it with some of the job layoffs that have been that will be taking place January 1 because of the budget cuts that are mandated by law. So I think we may see things extend through the fall because of the election. But I think as we get into 2013, if I had my best guess, Carlotta, I think we'll see some economic disruption taking place then. And the 2013 may be as rough a year as 2008 was. We've not seen the employment numbers getting any better, really.
No.
They kicked up a little bit in 2009. But, again, I encourage people who really want to know what's going on with the economy, take a look at shadowstats.com and see how the numbers really look when they haven't been doctored and fiddled by the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Gross domestic product has been contracting, getting smaller for the last couple of years. Unemployment is, and again, this is funny as we see our media pointing to Greece and Spain and saying 1 out of 4 Spaniards is out of work. Well, we're right there with them. And
there will be an election? There won't be a crisis that enables them to have martial law before that?
No, I don't think so. To be honest with you, I don't think that we will see that happen because I think both candidates are essentially owned by the global elites. We see the two major parties fighting over hot-button social issues like whether or not homosexuals should be allowed to get married, whether or not abortion should be legal. And my answer to both of those questions as a Christian is no. But people are going to do what they're going to do. I mean, the way to get people to stop behaving that way is to get them to accept the truth of the Bible, that the Bible is true as written, that Jesus Christ really lived, died, and rose again for our sins, and we can be forgiven of all these things. Doesn't mean we're necessarily – our desire to do bad things will be taken away, but we will understand through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that it's wrong and begin to change and become holy because he is holy, not to earn our way into heaven. But I think the American political system is co-opted, that the candidates that we have before us are the ones that the elites want before us, And while the Republicans and Democrats are fighting over gay marriage and abortion and getting all of us, you know, agitated to vote one way or the other based on those issues, the big issues aren't going to change. Just as they didn't change when Barack Obama took over from George W. Bush.
So why should, you know, whether birth control is free or not determine the outcome of an election when we've got such big things to be concerned about, like retaining our national sovereignty and not giving over to the New World Order and eventually the Antichrist? You know, that's how I think.
Exactly. And will we be able to stop it as Christians? I don't know. I think the most effective things we can do are probably at the local level, getting involved in local politics, you know, run for school board, run for local alderman, get involved at that level. And most importantly, pray unceasingly and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, because that's what's going to change hearts. If there is to be a great revival, another great awakening, it's going to come about that way, through preaching through the pulpits, and just pray that God is raising up pastors, ministers, preachers who are willing and courageous enough to actually preach the gospel and not water it down.
And preach repentance, real repentance. You know, I asked a minister once, he said he just led two people to Christ, and I knew they had been living in fornication together for some time. I said, did they repent of their sins? He says, oh, no, we didn't talk about that. I said, are you sure they're saved then, if you didn't even tell them about repentance? And I think that's what we've come to. It's this easy believism. And if any of our listeners said, well, I didn't really repent of anything either, I'm still doing a lot of stuff, I was told Jesus accepts me just like I am. Well, in one sense, he does love and accept us all unconditionally, but it does not mean that he approves of all our choices. And I would not want to base my eternal salvation on the fact that I didn't have to repent of any sin, because that doesn't sound like you're changing gods at all. Doesn't sound like Jesus is Lord of your life. And so I don't want our listeners to miss out on the real Christian life, that is not only having Jesus Christ live on the inside of you, and he wants to live through you in power, and but being filled with the Spirit and being operate in supernatural gifts and knowledge and wisdom and power during these end times, because I believe all these prophecies that we've been getting, that our ministry is going to suddenly, just suddenly expand exponentially, that there's going to be healing and creative miracles all around the world. It's going to be another outpouring. However, we have to make an individual choice in that too. Are you going to hold on to an idolatrous lifestyle with sin and things that you know are not aligned with God and not be a part of all that? Or are you going to say, okay, this is it, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life, and I want everything he's got, and I want him to have all of me?
Amen. Amen. You know, I think it's just significant. We're beginning a Bible study at church on the Gospel of Mark, which is interesting. The very first words that Mark records as he begins to tell the story of Jesus' ministry is this: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And you see that word an awful lot coming from Jesus in all four of the gospels. Repent, repent, repent.
Exactly. Repent of running your own life and being your own God. This is a change God's message, and it's gotten distilled down to add Jesus to your collection of things that you use for ease, comfort, and pleasure. And that was never the gospel. Jesus said, I'm God. You know, you don't just add me to, you know, everything else that you use to numb your conscience or whatever, get instant gratification. And I'm not even talking legalism and rules here. I'm saying Jesus wants to live inside everybody and do the Christian life for you, because we can't love everybody. Only Jesus can love everybody. And we have no basis to offer people forgiveness except for Jesus lived a sinless life and died in our place and bought that forgiveness. And that's what Muslims are so confused by, because they don't have forgiveness in their teachings. So we need to walk in forgiveness, receive forgiveness, export forgiveness, because that's one of the big things that amazes them. Just amazes them. And I believe that there, in the Bible, it even alludes to a huge, huge, huge outpouring of God's Spirit among Muslims, and we are seeing already whole cities of Muslims come to Christ at once. But again, on an individual level, in order to enjoy everything that Christ wants to be to you and through you, you've got to choose to make him Lord yourself. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, rough times are coming. Jesus warned us about it. But, you know, that as you say, that may be what some of us, and I put myself in that category, need to really get serious about depending on him for strength. I still find it very easy to start looking at, well, let's see, economy's not looking good. If I go out and I make, you know, five more sales calls a week, that'll really do it. It's like, yeah, but not really. That's not really where the strength is going to come in. I mean, yeah, I should work hard because I'm you know, it's my calling, and this is how the Lord is providing for us in our ministry, and I believe that. You know, sharing is free to write and research and study during the day because the Lord provides for us very well through what I do Monday through Friday.
No problem with that. He's been giving us some extra bucks, too. But I believe there's a reason in it. I believe it's because of things that are to come. Now, I have been comforted tonight by your point of view. I have. I have to just balance it out by saying I still sense, and I know I'm not going to be able to get away from it yet, I still sense there's going to be a crisis this fall, and we need to really build up our most holy faith, be ready to live a now faith, not just one day faith, and be ready to believe for supernatural multiplication. And you guys, if you haven't started saving water yet, and when you go to the grocery, buy two instead of one, at least do that, because just natural disasters can happen. But I believe there's going to be a crisis where the Holy Spirit really puts a little extra pressure on some people to come to God, make him God.
Yeah.
Would you like to give your go ahead.
I just wanted to say this very quickly. I know that there have been some folks who I've talked with in past years have said, you know, it'd be really cool to hear the voice of God, you know, like the prophets of the Old Testament. I said, just read about the way they lived and how happy they were about this. I suspect there are some of them who sometimes wished that they didn't hear from God so clearly because of the things that they were led to do in his service. You know, Jeremiah thrown down a well, Ezekiel sent, you know, just lying on one side for an entire year to make a point. You know, Elijah running off in the desert and saying, just kill me because I'm the last one faithful to you. You know, God, what's the point? It's not always an easy road to hoe.
Would you like to give your contact information so they can contact you?
Sure. The easiest way to find us and what we're talking about is at pidradio.com. You can also search us out on Facebook, facebook.com/PIDRadio or the PID Radio Cafe at Facebook. You'll find all the links at the website, PIDRadio.com.
And I encourage you to become Derek and Sharon's friend on Facebook. You can get to know them as real people and their dog, too. And that's what we need. We need prayer support. We need real relationships. And we need to bond with each other and be ready to hang together in prayer and in giving in many ways in these end days. And I hope that you'll join us again. You know, keep joining us each week and letting us know what your needs are. And I know that I have been led of the Lord to use my telephone more. Stir up the fires in our relationships and make them stronger, because we're going to need each other. We're going to need each other. We can't tell you exactly what's going to happen, but I believe in the next 3 months there's going to be some crisis, and you're going to be glad if you got out of debt, if you saved up food and water. I believe prices are going to jump up. Hope I'm wrong. Please pray for us, and we'll pray for you. Send your prayer request. We love you, and hope that you'll join us again next week for more Crosswalk Talk and Prophetic Prayer Ministry.
You Every day,
I just